Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. Now today I'm going to give you the second part of a two-part message entitled, The Sure Mercies of David. The Sure Mercies of David. This is the conclusion of that two-part message, part two. And the title was taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, Isaiah 55. And verse 3 is where the title comes from. And it says, let's just read verse 3. I went over the first two verses last week, and I urge you to get that message. But, you know, anytime I do a continuation or a two-part, three-part, however many parts message, I try to make each message stand on its own. So you who didn't hear last week's, you won't be lost as to the content, because I'll bring it all together. But here is a gospel call from the prophet Isaiah to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. It's the gospel call of evangelism. You know, evangelism is the preaching of the good news of salvation by the sovereign mercy and grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on His blood and His righteousness alone. And so it's salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions. That's important for this message. And he says in verse 3 of Isaiah 55, incline your ear. That simply means listen. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. And that's what I say on this program every Sunday morning. Listen to what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is important. This is the Word of God. He says, and come unto me. Now this, Isaiah is not saying come unto Isaiah. He's saying come unto Christ. Come to the Lord, pleading the mercies, the sure mercies of David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead His blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. Plead His righteousness. You see, He's the only way of salvation because of who He is. He is God in human flesh without sin. He is God-man. He's the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. He's Emmanuel, and that is God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And because of what He did. What did He do? What did He accomplish? That's something that I think every one of us need to think about very carefully and often and study the Bible. Because today's false gospel will tell you that Jesus Christ came to make salvation possible for us if we do our part. The part we do varies among different denominations. And that's a false gospel. The false gospel says that Christ came to make you savable. But that's not why He came. That's not what He accomplished. Jesus Christ came into the world to accomplish the salvation of all for whom He died, and they shall be saved. Now that's not everybody without exception. And somebody says, well, that's not fair. Oh, let me tell you something. You take that up with God. God does what's right and what is just. And you're not God, so you're not even left to figure those things out. All you're to do is to incline your ear. Listen to what I'm saying. If you do, if I incline my ear, if I listen to this and believe it, listen to what He says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. That hearing is not the cause of spiritual life. It's the result of spiritual life. It's the evidence of spiritual life. Your responsibility is to hear and believe. Now, I know that if left to ourselves, we will not hear and believe. But that's not our business. That's God's business. God is the one who takes care. Your responsibility is, in your mind and in your heart, is to listen and hear and believe. And he says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." An everlasting covenant. And we went back to 2 Samuel 23. I want to go back there today. 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of King David. And what I want to show you is this, that the sure mercies of David, as I mentioned last week, is not King David the person himself. The sure mercies of David, here in Isaiah 55, and what David is talking about here in his last words, his deathbed confession, you might say, in 2 Samuel 23, the sure mercies of David is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the flesh, his humanity, was made of the seed of David, so that he as God-man, standing as surety and substitute of his people, his God's chosen people, could do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And what is that? Satisfy the justice of God for their sins. Make an end of sin, Daniel said. Finish the transgression. Bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what we cannot do. We're sinners. We fell in Adam. Fell into death and sin and death. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And we cannot conquer sin. The best person who has ever lived on this earth, I don't know who that is. I'm talking about the best mere human being now. I know if we talk about the best person, we're talking about Christ alone. He is the best. He's the only good and righteous person as far as that's concerned. But when we're talking about fallen humanity, which includes all of us, and that does include all of us without exception, the best person who has ever lived out of that mass of fallen humanity, that best person, my friend, let me tell you something, has never been good enough, righteous enough. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we need Christ. That's why salvation can never be by the works or the wills of men. It's only by Christ. Well, David said that in his deathbed confession. Look at 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. He said, "Although my house be not so with God," he's talking about his family, talking about his kingdom, because it was a mess. Even David, you know, they say that David's reign, King David's reign, was the most glorious time of the kingdom of Israel on earth. And it was for a lot of ways. But you remember at the end of his career, his son, Absalom, turned against him and rebelled and tried to take over the kingdom and have his father killed. We know about David's life. And he says, "Although my house, my kingdom, my family be not so with God," not right with God. He says, "He," that is God, "yet he hath made with me," David personally, "an everlasting covenant." Made with David an everlasting covenant? Yes. He says, "ordered in all things and sure." In other words, there's no possibility that this everlasting covenant could fail, no matter what David did. Now, that doesn't mean that that excuses David's sin or promotes David's sin. It's just a fact. It's ordered in all things and sure. Who ordered it? God did. Why is it so sure? Because the surety of this everlasting covenant was not King David the man. It was the seed of David, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. I preached a message several weeks ago, or may have been months ago, concerning this subject of who is your surety? Who is surety of your salvation? Well, if you believe the false gospel that pervades today's religion, that Christ made salvation possible, if you would do your part, that he died for everybody, conditioned upon people doing this, that, or that, believing, repenting, obeying, whatever, depending upon your denomination, then you'd have to say you are the surety of the covenant. Because Christ's death didn't make anyone sure to be saved. It just made salvation possible. Now, if that's the case, according to the Bible, none of us will be saved because the Bible says we're sinners. And that if left to ourselves, we will never come to Christ. That's the case. I've read this so many times on this program in Romans chapter 3, how there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh after God. He's not talking about some low class of humanity there that we've risen above here in the Bible Belt and we've done our part. No. And here's the thing about it. If you're the surety of your salvation, what happens in times when you doubt or when you stray or when you forget? Where's your surety then? You say, well, God feels sorry for him. There's nothing in the Bible like that. Christ is the only surety of salvation. And that's what David is saying. David's speaking as a sinner saved by the grace of God. And so anytime we talk about the sure mercies of David, we're not talking about David the man sitting on the throne of Israel, ruling, or even David, certainly not talking about David who committed adultery with Bathsheba and plotted to have her husband murdered. But we're not even talking about David who penned Psalm 23, that beautiful psalm. David was a great man. But he was a sinner saved by grace, and there's no position higher among men. What we're talking about in the sure mercies of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the surety. The blood of Christ washed away David's sins, purged David's sins. The righteousness of Christ imputed, accounted, charged, was David's justification before God. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But he says this, he said, a covenant ordered in all things and sure. That's the everlasting covenant of grace. The gospel of salvation is the preaching of the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace. And so the gospel, in taking in mind that we're sinners who have nothing to recommend us unto God. Last week I dealt with that in Isaiah 55. We have no money. We have nothing to buy salvation or any part of it. We don't have one penny to contribute to the payment of our sin debt. And so, got the gospel, taking in mind that we're sinners who have nothing to recommend us unto God, presents the grace of God, unconditional, toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price of salvation for His chosen people and secured their salvation as their surety. And it's by His blood that the sins of His people are washed away. It's by His righteousness imputed that they stand before God, not guilty, righteous before God. And David, realizing that, says this in 2 Samuel 23:5. He says, for this is all my salvation. That's my whole salvation. It's not part Christ and part me. I've heard of preachers making statements like this. They'll say, God has done everything that He can do. Now the rest is up to you. Now let me tell you something. If God has done everything He can do, there's nothing up to you now. Everything He can do? I've heard preachers talking about those who say, well, Christ has built a bridge all the way over this river of sin and the river of darkness, and He's left that one little part for you to fill in, or that God has built the bridge, all you have to do is walk over. Let me tell you something. David said, it's not part me and part Christ, it's all Christ. This is all my salvation. He says, and therefore it's all my desire. It's the only thing I want. Somebody says, well, I wish it were some other way. If you ever see your sinfulness and your depravity and the grace of God, you won't say, oh, I wish it was some other. This is the only way it can be. And that's the covenant, you see. That's the sure mercies of David. And David said, although he make it not to grow, although not everybody in my family, in my kingdom sees this. My friend, the world will reject Christ and the gospel. And unless the sovereign grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, steps in and gives life to a dead sinner, resurrects that sinner from the dead, he will never believe this. Believing the gospel is the work of God in a sinner. Now, turn to Psalm 32. I want to show you. You know, somebody will ask me a lot of times, you know, when I go in the Old Testament and talk about people like Abraham, Moses, David, or even Isaiah the prophet or Jeremiah, they'll ask me, they say, well, how can you know that these men back in the Old Testament knew all this? Well, first of all, they certainly didn't know everything. The Bible is a progressive revelation of truth. But the gospel truth, the basic kernel message of the gospel, has always been the same. And I often make it like this. You go back to Abel. He's one of the first examples of a sinner saved by grace coming to worship God. And he brought the blood of the lamb. And how much did Abel know? Well, we know that Abel knew that he was a sinner, that he had no money, no price, you know, Isaiah 55, that he had nothing to recommend him unto God, and he knew that salvation was wrapped up in one who was identified to his mother and father, Adam and Eve, as the seed of woman. And that this seed of woman, that speaks of both the deity and the humanity of the Messiah, the promised one. All right? And so, now Abel didn't know a lot of things. Abel didn't know that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He didn't know that the Messiah would be born of the seed of Abraham and then later the seed of David. He didn't know all that. There were things that were revealed afterward. So, but Abel did know that this person, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Savior, would be God in human flesh. He knew that this person would have to take his place as surety and substitute and work out for him an everlasting righteousness of infinite value. That he would have to die for his sins, pay that debt, and produce righteousness. That was what was typified and taught in the sacrifice, when God slew an animal, Genesis 3:21, and made coats of skin and took the fig leaf aprons off of the works of man and put on the skins. That's a picture of Christ. You could talk about Abraham. What did Abraham know? Well, he knew more than Abel, but Abel and Abraham believed the same gospel. Their ground of salvation was in the future promised coming Messiah and his righteousness alone. And the New Testament tells us this. Christ himself in John chapter 8 said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. What did David know? Well, let's go back to Moses. What did Moses know? Christ said in John chapter 5, Moses wrote of me. So Moses knew this. Well, here's David in Psalm 32. Now we're talking about the sure mercies of David. And here's what David says in Psalm 32. Look at verse 1. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 32. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, charges not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now David wrote this. In these two verses, he uses basically the three main words in the Old Testament that identify sin. Look at it again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What is a transgression? It's a breaking of the law. David knew that there was no salvation by works of the law. He was a lawbreaker. You say, well, he tried to keep the law. Well, sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. Now we can go into all that but that's not what I'm talking about today. But he was a transgressor, but his transgression was forgiven. He said, whose sin is covered. That sin there, that word sin there in the Old Testament means to not measure up, miss the mark. For all have, just like in the New Testament, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the, we've missed the mark. So what that means is, no matter how high I rise in religion, in morality, in sincerity, or in knowledge, I still come short of that which God requires. Now, what is it that God requires? Well, he says the glory of God. Where do you find the glory of God? In Christ. Christ is the glory of God personified. The Bible talks about how God brings his people to himself by revealing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, no matter how high I go in this life as a sinner, I still fall short of Christ, and it's his righteousness that God requires. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by him. And that sin is covered. Now, the covering here is a reference to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, that lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant, covered the broken law, on which the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice. So when he says sin is covered, he's not talking about being covered over or hidden from view. He's talking about sin is covered by the blood. And then he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity means it doesn't balance out. It's unequal. In other words, I can never balance out with what God requires. I'll always, always be a sinner, and in whose spirit is no guile. Now turn to Romans chapter 4. And here's the New Testament commentary on what David wrote concerning his salvation. Now here's the sure mercies of David. Romans 4 and verse 6. Paul the apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, that word impute now, I use it all the time, it means to account, to charge, to reckon, imputeth righteousness without works. God charged David with righteousness without works, without David's works. And when did David say that? Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the sure mercies of David. David was a sinner saved by grace. He looked by faith to the promise that God made to send Messiah into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who as David's surety would take his place. Having David's sins imputed to him, charged to him, he would take David's place and die the death that David deserved and earned. And it's the same for me. It's the same for any believer. That's what Christ did. My sins were imputed to him, charged, accounted to him. He was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. His righteousness has been imputed, accounted to me, reckoned to me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How did he accomplish that righteousness? By his death on the cross, his obedience unto death on the cross as surety and substitute of his people. He died and he was buried and he arose the third day. And his resurrection is the clear statement and testimony of God that all his chosen people were justified based upon the accomplishment of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their salvation is sure and certain. And, listen, that includes not only their justification before God, their being declared not guilty, their legal standing before God, it also includes the new birth. They shall be born again. Christ said it this way in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, anybody who says, well, all of that seems right, but what about me? What do I have to... Listen, the Bible still commands you and commands me and commands all of us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That what I've preached to you does not negate or cancel out that. Doesn't even rival it. Doesn't oppose it. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm telling you right now, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But now, what is it to call upon the name of the Lord? You know the first time that that phrase called upon the name of the Lord is used, it was with Abraham. And it says this, that Abraham built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, why did he build an altar? To sacrifice. What was Abraham doing? He was showing in type and picture there, in God's prescribed way of worship, how Messiah would come and die for his sins and establish righteousness. You see, to call upon the name of the Lord involves the sure mercies of David. You've got to know who the Lord is. And he identifies himself in his word through Jesus Christ. The Lord, Jesus Christ, as he's identified and distinguished in the scripture, God with us, and what he accomplished on Calvary, the salvation of his people, as he performed all the duties and conditions of salvation as their surety and substitute. And when David spoke those words on his deathbed, when Isaiah preached that message in Isaiah 55, incline your ear, come unto me, the sure, and God will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What that means is God making an everlasting covenant with me or with you means that he'll bring his people to believe the gospel, to rest in Christ, to plead his blood and his righteousness alone as the sure mercies of David, the sure salvation, the surety of the covenant. And that's the covenant of grace. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the sure mercies of David? Do you see the gospel, which is the gospel of the covenant? That gospel that leads sinners to Christ, the sure mercies of David. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.